Brother Pugh, God bless you this morning. So glad to have you. Glad you could make it to Alaska Yukon and be with us here in such an awesome time. We are a blessed people to have you. So God bless you. Would you come and leave us the word today?
Well, it's great to be back again today. And great to be alive. Amen. I messed around and had open heart surgery 7 months ago, and it feels real good to be alive. And just it changes the way you see a lot of things. You know, you hear other people say, "No, it changes your priorities." It does. And a lot of things not near as important as they used to be. And it's just, health is valuable. Relationships are valuable. It's, relationships is most valuable. Just having the ability to interact with people and to trust people and to know they trust you, that's a valuable thing. Amen. I have read quite a bit of history, and I like biographies. Try to figure out how it is that an individual can be, you know, great people are never born. It's only babies is what's born, and then they grow to be great people. How does an individual grow from being a baby in some small community with everything's normal, and yet they excel to a place that it impacts the world? That intrigues me. And one of the things that you hear a lot of these people who become leaders of nations and leaders of corporations, especially of nations, presidents say it a lot. President Bush, on the day that President Obama was inaugurated, he left Washington and flew to Midland, which is where his roots are. And one of the comments that he made, I was unable to go, but my wife and son went to, they landed in Midland, and they had a gathering of folks, and they were there, and one of the things that he said was, you know, I didn't read the papers, didn't watch the news to find out what the ratings were. He said, I just always tried to do what I thought was right. He said, only time will judge, and history will judge as to whether I did the right thing or not. Those kind of people are concerned about what we call legacy. President Ford, he became president after President Nixon resigned. President Nixon resigned at a time when our country was reeling. I think it was the first time that the media stopped protecting people in office. Up until that time, they could live however they wanted to. The media wouldn't expose it. But with President Nixon, the media decided that the president was open season, and they went after him, and they've been going after people ever since. It was kind of like egg-sucking dogs. Once they got started on eggs, they couldn't stop. And but President Nixon is where it started, where they started chewing on presidents. And Gerald Ford became president after that, and then the first thing that he did, everybody was, you know, they were out to impeach President Nixon, and he resigned before they could impeach him, so then they wanted to try him, and they wanted to put him in jail, and exonerated him, pardoned him. Well, and folks got all fired up about that. And so Gerald Ford wasn't able to be president for a full term. He was just president for just a short time. And when his presidency was over, He made the comment, I hope that history is kind to me. And that statement, reading his statement, is what got me to listening to the way that other presidents following that have made that same statement. I hope that history is kind to me. They understand that people's opinions are congealing. They understand that people's opinions are solidifying and that it will take a period of time, and history will, as it's played out, will reveal whether the choices that are made today played out for the good or for the bad later, because we don't always know the result of today's choices until later. And he knew that once history and once people's thoughts congealed, that they would be solid and it'd be almost impossible to budge that. And he was hoping that history would be of such that people would remember him with respect, that people would remember him with honor. And he lived with that in mind, and that got me to thinking. It's just, legacy is a pretty big word. It's a real big word, legacy. It's an intimidating word. We usually think of legacy being reserved for the famous. Legacy is reserved for the powerful and the influential. But the fact is that each of us will leave a legacy. You will leave a legacy. Legacy is just simply something that we leave to future generations. It's not finances. It's not estates. Legacy is the lasting impact that we make on other human lives. It's a result of our behavior. Legacy is a result of our life and the way that it impacts people's thinkings and what they think of us and what they know of us, how they remember us in their minds after we are gone. It is the cumulative, informal record that people keep in their minds of our lives. And you're gonna leave that, whether you want to or not. You will leave a legacy. People will remember you. Now, there are people who have life strategies, and they've got life all planned out, and they've got their goals, and they've got their checklist, and they decide what they want to do in life and what they want to accomplish in life. But what we plan to do and what we ultimately leave behind is two different things. We can make all kind of plans of what we're going to do, but what we leave behind, what people know about us, what people feel about us, that is something different than what we do. Legacy. You're going to leave one. You're going to leave something behind for your family. You're going to leave something behind for your friends. You may not be able to leave them an inheritance. You may not be able to leave them an estate, but you will leave them a legacy. You will leave them an impact on what you have done to their lives and in their lives, whether you intend to do that or not, whether you do it purposefully or not, whether you want to or not, people will remember. They're going to remember. And what they remember will inspire them to go on. It will challenge them to do better, or it will embarrass them. It may even bore them. We may only just be a blip on in their memory bank. And a lot of times I've heard people who are making major mistakes in their life, and they know they're making major mistakes. And the subject of children come up. Well, children are forgiving, and children are resilient. And that is true, but children are not stupid. And they know what's going on. I went to two funerals this last year. Went to a lot more than two, but these two where the children. I was standing at the graveside, and the man who spoke at the graveside was talking about the man that had died, and said, you know, his assessment of the man's life was he was one tough cowboy. And his daughter, after the funeral, said, "Pastor, the man said he was a tough cowboy. He said he was just mean. He was just mean." That was his daughter. Daughters and dads are supposed to be something special. And his daughter, I don't believe he molested her. She wasn't molested by him. He was just mean. And she knew it. She came to the place where she recognized that dad is just a mean man. And then another individual was at there when they were dying. The family was gathered around. And the daughter was just anxious. And finally, she leans over her mother and says, "Mother, I want you to know I love you." And the mother said, "I love you." She stood up. She said, "Oh, that makes me feel so much better, because I never have believed that she loved me." And I talked to that same woman this week. And even though her mother's last words to her were, "I love you," those last words didn't cover a lifetime. She still is convinced her mother never loved her. Legacy. Legacy. Guys, if since we are going to live in a way that people are going to be impacted by us, you're going to leave a legacy. You can't get away from that. So since that is a fact, then you and I need to not just leave it to presidents to be concerned about that. You and I, as men, need to be concerned about our legacy. What we are going to leave behind, how we are affecting people, how we are influencing the lives of those that we care about and those that we love. How do I impact those that I work with? How do I impact those that I interact with? Andrew Carnegie was a powerful, wealthy man. He was one of the great leaders of the Industrial Revolution. Steel and railroads, and he had it all. He was a millionaire when a millionaire meant something. He had tons of money. Somewhere along the line, I don't know who got to him or what got to him, but he suddenly began to make an assessment of his life, which is hard for people to do, especially successful people, because successful people can kind of get the idea that they've got it all, they understand it all, they can do it all, they can't do anything wrong. But something got a hold of Andrew Carnegie, and he began to make an assessment of his life. And he determined that unless a man affects the world in a way that people are helped, then his life is pretty much meaningless. No matter how much power he has, or no matter how much money he has, if people's lives are not being helped by his existence, then he's probably not accomplishing much. And he changed. He changed from hoarding and accumulating and everything being about himself to turning around and using his wealth to being a blessing to others. And, of course, the one that stands as a huge monument to that change in his mind and thinking is Carnegie Hall in New York City. Now, whenever we think of Andrew Carnegie, we don't think of selfish. We don't think of cold-hearted and cold-blooded. We don't think of just a destroy anything and everything and to make sure that I get my money. That's not what we think of, and yet that's what he was. And he changed. He changed the way that he approached life, and to where that now that he's gone, we think of something more positive when we think of Andrew Carnegie. My dad and I were standing talking to one another, and a lady in our church walked by. Her name's Elaine Gray. She walked by, and Dad commented, "There goes a precious woman." And we began to talk about her graciousness and her willingness to sacrifice and her sweet spirit. And we discussed the high qualities that was in Elaine Gray. And then Dad also observed, he said, "There must have been something in the Johnston family." She was a Johnston before she married Nathan Gray. He said, "There must have been something in her family because everybody in that family, all of those girls that were raised in that family, are good people." Good people. And that's what I remember about the Johnstons, brother and sister Johnston. It affects the way I think. Their life affects the way I live and I believe and what I want out of my life. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't think about them every day. I don't think about them often. But there was something about the way that they lived that impacted me, that touched me, that raised the bar, that if they could do that, then that's what I want to do. If it's doable, then I can do it. And they, I don't know what their secret was. I don't know what they did, but it was, I knew it was possible because of them. And everyone changes us for the good or for the bad. Anyone that we interact with on a regular basis or to any kind of meaningful degree affects us. Like a virus that comes into the body has to adjust to work with that virus. And there are everybody that comes into our life, we have to adjust to accommodate their lives. The difference between a physical virus and a human virus is the fact that there are some humans, lots of humans, that affect us in such a positive way that they cause us, like the Johnstons, cause us to adjust to being something better. In order for us to live a life purposefully, to purposefully try to determine what our legacy will be, then there are certain things we need to think about. There are certain things that we need to make priorities in our lives. One of those is that we must try to become good at establishing and maintaining relationships. Now, not everybody makes lots of friends. There's some of us that are kind of like, we're loners, and that's just all there is to it. You don't have to make lots of friends, but there are some folks that got lots of friends, and they know everybody about that deep. But if you're going to impact lives, then whether you make lots of friends or a few friends, but there must build real relationships with people where they know you, they trust you, they depend on you, they know you can be counted on. There's got those kind of relationships must be built. We've got to deliberately, not just drift through life, but deliberately establish relationships and maintain those relationships. My best friend was a missionary in Central America for 20 years. And yet, when he came back to the United States, we were still best friends. That was expensive. Call him up, talk on the phone. We'd talk for an hour. International call.
He said to tell you hi yesterday.
He's a good man. But we'd talk for an hour, hour and a half. That's expensive. Not near as expensive as getting on a plane flying down there. So we talked. Now that he's back in the United States, we talk two or three times a week. Just talk. But you got to maintain that. You just deliberately. Both of us are busy. Both of us have things that we're doing. But we want that relationship. And so we make those calls. And just stay in touch with one another. And that's my wife and I on our cell phone. We got an app on our cell phone to where we know where each other is at all times. It's a cool little app. And while I've been on this trip, she says, I see that you are in the Dallas airport. And I text her back, said, does it tell you that I'm at Papa Doe's restaurant eating crawfish? That didn't go over well because she loves Papa Doe's. And, you know, then you know, throughout the trip, she just, I know where you are. I know where you are. I enjoy that. I'm not afraid of her knowing where I am. I want her to know where I am. And it's just become a game. I'm watching you. I know where you are. And but it's just that it helps with a relationship. It's just something that we can do together. And you maintain that. Contact each other. Text, call, whatever. But maintain that relationship. It takes time. It takes effort. We got to not think about ourselves so much, but think about them. And that is an effort. Because we think about ourselves a lot. We must also have clear direction in our lives. If we're going to impact people in a positive way, there needs to be clear direction. Now, I'm fully aware that there are times in our lives where we come to intersections, we come to decision time, where the direction in our life, the purpose of our life, maybe not the purpose of our life pretty much remains the same, but there are changes, especially the young men that we have here, trying to decide what are you going to be, what are you going to do. That'll all come clear, but those of us who are up older, we need to decide, what am I going to be when I grow up? What kind of man am I going to be? I'm not talking about what kind of income you're going to make. I'm not talking about what kind of work you're going to do. I'm talking about what kind of man you're going to be. Are you going to be an honest man? Are you going to be a dependable man? You may never be rich, but are you going to be somebody people can count on? That your word is worth something. That when you say, I'll do that, you'll do that. You can't give other people direction unless you have direction. You got to know where what's important and where you are going and who you're going to become. Not monetarily, but who you're going to become as a man. That when you die, what are we going to say at your funeral? And we can't say it at your funeral unless you do it. We can't say that you're something unless you are something. We can't make it up. That's what we're talking about, is the kind of man we're going to end up being. We don't drift into that, or we can, but then you're not sure what people are going to say at your funeral. But if you make up your mind, this is what I want said, this is what I want done. This is where I want my life to be. This is the kind of man. This is what I want my children to think. This is what I want my friends to think. And we need to think about those things instead of just drifting along hoping Amen. You need to believe something. Believe something. Some things are just right and some things are wrong. And you need to believe that deeply. Deeply enough to where you care about it. Because there is a difference between believing something and caring about something. For instance, I believe it's important to take care of your health. All of us believe it's important. But until you care about your health, you keep on living unhealthy. We all believe it's important to live for God, but until we care about living for God, we'll still be slouchy about our relationship with God. We all believe that it's good to save money, but until you care about saving money, you won't save it. You'll blow it. But they just got somewhere along the line, we've got to decide what are the important things. What really matters? What really counts? What really makes a difference? What makes my life become solid and sure, dependable, responsible? What does that? And then what do I need to do to establish that in my life? Instead of just drifting along and hoping that it happens. We're men. We're leaders. If we're leaders, and if we God has placed on us the authority that we talked about last night, then there's just some things we've got to stop drifting into and start being deliberate about. And we need to know what we really believe. What's right? What's wrong? And how does that affect my life? And that we don't just blend in with society. And somebody else that was already a part of his staff had a friend that he thought would be great to fill that position. And so told President Lincoln about this man and how this man would be great for the cabinet position. And so Lincoln said, well, bring him in and I'll interview him. And the interview went on and the man left and the staff member came in and said, well, did you hire him? He said, no, I didn't hire him. Well, why didn't you hire him? Did you talk about his qualifications? Yes, we talked about his qualifications. He's got good qualifications. He's got the training and all that. Well, why didn't you hire him? He said, I didn't like his face. He said, didn't like his face. A man can't help the way his face is. He said, anybody over 40 years old is responsible for their face. And when you look at a face, you can tell if it's pleasant or if it's lived rough, if it's lived hard. You can tell a lot about an individual by their face after 40. And Lincoln said, you're responsible for that. You're responsible. Let's all say responsible. Responsible. We talked about that last night. Authority brings responsibility. I have got, as a man, to take full responsibility for the outcome of my life. I'm not necessarily responsible for the things that blast into my life, but I'm responsible for how I respond to it. What I become after that, am I going to become better or am I going to become bitter? And so we are responsible for our lives. We haven't been defeated until we start blaming somebody for what happened. If I don't take responsibility, I can't change. And if I can't change, I won't grow. And if I won't grow, then that means I remain the same. And that's pretty worthless. I've got to grow. And I can't grow without accepting responsibility for my face. Accepting responsibility for the outcome of my life. We're not talking about money. We're not talking about estates. We're not talking about inheritance. We're talking about legacy. Talking about the impact you have on people's lives. We've got to set a standard for ourselves that this, I won't go any further down than that. This is far as I go. This is far to the left as I go. This is far to the right as I go. This is, we're not talking about just standards of performance like, you know, perfection or production, but standards of dignity, standards of servanthood, standards of good manners, standards of good taste, standards of integrity. We set boundaries around our behavior. Boundaries that there's just some things I won't do. That it's not immoral, it's not sinful, but I just don't do that. Why? Because I've got to have limits. Got to have boundaries. Especially if you have a particular area in your life that you're weak in. Whether it be pornography or whether it be cigarettes or whether it be hatred. And you understand that you got a weakness for that, then you need to set the boundaries tighter. Well, that's not sin. No, but it's a step closer to that which would become sin for me. And so we set our boundaries. Because I don't want, when I come to the end of my time, I don't want that to be a part of my legacy. So I set my boundaries tighter. So that I can become the kind of man that I want to be. Amen. Because once those boundaries are removed and you start tumbling, it's hard to set a boundary while you're flailing. So we just set them and I just don't do that. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, I understand. But I just don't do that. Amen. And then another thing that we do if we're going to live a life that with a legacy in mind is that we determine to lift the spirits of those that are around us. And we're going to lift their spirits. Now, there are people who when the room brightens when they walk into the room. And then there are people, the room brightens when they walk out of the room. And we've got to decide which one of those people we're going to be. Whether we're going to brighten a room by entering it or brighten it by leaving it. We determine that. We determine that. There was a man in our church by the name of Albert Harris. He had been a carpenter by trade. And he got arthritis, and his hands looked like this. And he walked on a crutch because his ankle was just swole up. And I talked to him before church, how you doing, Brother Harry? He said, hurting pretty bad tonight, Pastor. He said, but I decided if I stay home, I'm going to hurt. If I go to church, I'm going to hurt. Might as well go to church and hurt. And there he was. He'd be there in service. He sat in the aisle, the fourth pew back. Like this was the aisle, the fourth pew back. That's where Albert Harris sat. Every service. Count on it. After church was over, all the young people sat on the first four rows here. He sat on the fourth row there. After church, he would stand up at the end of his pew, get on his crutch and lean on his crutch and on the pew, and those kids would start filing out, and when they did, there's Albert. I mean, he's old enough to be their grandfather. Hey, buddy, how you doing? How's school? Stay in school. Make good grades. And he just talked to those kids, and then after he got through visiting with the kids and visiting with a few of his friends, I always, when church is over, stand in front of the platform, and people come, and I'd talk with them, but he'd always come by on that crutch and wave. Good one, Pastor. It's a good one. And out the door he'd go and go home and suffer. The day he died, I was surprised. As I told each of my kids, I got four children. They were all either teenagers or in their 20s. As soon as they learned that Brother Harris had died, they just broke and wept. Kids don't normally weep when old people that's not part of their family die. But every kid in that church was at his funeral crying. Why? Because this man who decided to hurt at church and decided not to grunt because he was hurting, hey, stay in school. Make good grades. You're a good kid. Love you. Attaboy. That was, attaboy was one of his words. Attaboy. And he impacted those kids. Whenever you talk about Albert Harris today, to anyone that was in the youth group at that time, they get quiet. Legacy. Legacy. There's not a complicated man. A man can create legacy not by creating heirs and trying to seek approval, but just being simple and just doing the right thing and being the right thing, and living the right thing. Just keep doing the right thing over and over and over. Just, he knew what he believed. You know what you believe. You know what's right. You know what's important. Lifting people, building people, encouraging people. Albert Harris was a carpenter. Albert Harris, first time you ever heard of him, and yet he impacted the lives of people. Legacy. Amen. We've got to continually seek to improve ourselves. Always improving ourselves. Always improving ourselves. We can improve ourselves by what we read. We can improve ourselves by who we spend our time with. We can devalue ourselves by what we read, what we watch, what we see, and who we spend our time with. Be deliberate about that. There are some people that are fun to be with, but you're not a better man because you've been with them. Think about that. Am I becoming a better man by spending hours with this individual? Well, they're my friend. Are you becoming a better man because you spend hours with that individual? And when you start living deliberately, there are some relationships you just let go and other relationships you hold to and other relationships you build, you develop, because you're trying to be a better man. Well, my friends, they'll think that I'm being whatever. Well, that may be so. You can always be nice. There's never right to be rude. You can always be nice, but how you spend your time, you only have 24 hours. The successful man and the homeless man is the way they spend their time. They both have 24 hours. And so who you spend that time with, what you do with that time, makes a difference in what kind of man you end up being. Amen. And by doing my best, by being my best, I am saying thank you to the world for giving. We understand that when we do our best and we be our best, we are saying thank you to the world for allowing us the opportunity to use our God-given opportunities, gifts, talents. Dorcas, nothing was said about her in the Bible before she died, and nothing was said about her after she was resurrected.
but she just quietly ministered to the needs of others. There were others that died in the Bible. There were others that were raised from the dead in the Bible. But she is the only one that the whole community said, we want her back. Family members may have wanted the others back, but the whole community came and said, we want this woman back. Legacy. What is your legacy? What do you want people to remember? We won't remember it if you're not that. We can't say it at the funeral if that's not what you are. If Andrew Carnegie, as cold-blooded and hard-hearted as he was, could change, I can change. If he could do it without the Holy Ghost, I can do it with the Holy Ghost. Amen. I want to be a better man. I want to be a good man. I want to be the kind of man that people feel like they are better because they have known me. That's what you want. But we can't have that by drifting. We can't have that by just hoping. You and I have got to deliberately think about our legacy. We've got to deliberately work on our legacy. Amen. Let's talk to the Lord right now. Jesus, in your name. Jesus, in your name. Jesus, in your name. Hey, Lord, I want to be a good man. I want to be a better man. I want to grow. I want to improve my life. I want to improve the lives of those that are near me. Jesus, I want consistency. Consistency in growth. Consistency in right choices. Consistency, oh God, in my good attitude. Consistency in how I treat people. Oh God, dependable, responsible. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity. Thank you, Jesus, for working with us. Thank you for your patience. Thank you, Lord, for filling us with your Spirit. Because we can't become all that you have in mind, and that even what we have in mind without your help. We've got to have you, Lord. We've got to have you. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I praise you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus.